Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We continue in John. As you know, we're working through the Gospel of John this year, and it will probably take the year, all right? So we pick it up on verse 35. The next day, John, and this is John the Baptist, was there again, and two of his followers were with him. And the word is actually disciples, but we translated followers, and that's a good translation. We use that in our mission statement. They were with him, and the two disciples were Andrew, we learned that, and also John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, okay? So John the Apostle was with him, the author of this gospel. When he saw Jesus walking by, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God." And I covered that pretty much last week as far as Jesus being our Passover Lamb, that we're marked with his blood, and that sin, death, and the devil now pass over us, because we belong to Jesus Christ. John's two followers heard him and they went with Jesus. And you notice John the Baptist doesn't try to stop his two disciples from leaving, okay? Because he realizes his job is just to point to Jesus, all right? And that's the same with us. Our job is simply to point to Jesus because it's all about him. When Jesus turned and saw them, he asked, "What do you want?" And I like this translation. "What do you want?" They answered, "Rabbi," which means teacher. "Where do you live?" And John translates the word rabbi to mean teacher because his audience is primarily Gentiles. His gospel was written for the Gentiles, not for the Jews. So they don't know what rabbi means. And literally, rabbi or teacher can be translated "my great one." So Kathy, you can tell your students you're a teacher. You can just call me "your great one." All right? You don't think that would go over? Huh? No, okay. Well, Pastor Perry always tells me that. He says, "I'm..." You can see that, yeah. Jesus replied, "Come and see." No, I went too far, okay? I'm going to stop right there, all right? Verse 38, when Jesus turned and saw them, he asked, "What do you want?" And that's probably the greatest question for us. What do we want in our lives? All right? What do we want in our lives? If we can answer that, we got it made. All right? So what do we want in life? H.G. Wells writes, "Until a man has found God, he begins at no beginning and works to no end." You know, I changed gyms, and you remember the Peyton place that my former gym was? There was always people coming in there, and they gave me great sermon illustrations, all right? But this new gym has been really cool. I can just go in and work out and not worry, you know? Well, when I first started there about a year ago, I went in, and I've hesitated to use this illustration, but I'm sitting there on the elliptical. You know, believe it or not, I do the elliptical, okay? 45 minutes, three times a week, all right? So... anyway, I'm on the elliptical, and this guy who's probably a little older than me comes, but he's in really good shape, you know. You know, some of these older guys who are really in good shape, you know. And he's on the elliptical, and he's going a lot faster than I am and stuff. And I'm just sitting there sweating, you know, and trying to watch ESPN up on the screen. And sure enough, he says, I can't believe he started the conversation this way. He said, "How old are you?" And I said, you know, I think I was 56, 55 at the time. And I said, "How old are you?" And he says, 60-something, I can't remember. He was in his 60s. And I said, "Wow, you're in great shape." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "And I can still pick up a 21-year-old and talk her into sleeping with me, okay?" Yeah. I almost fell off my elliptical, and I go, "Lord, I came to this gym to get away from this garbage, you know?" And I said, you know, well, I said, "Are you married?" And he said, "No, I was married for about 25, 26 years, but, you know, that didn't work out." And I didn't know what to say. You know, what do you say to that, you know? So I just said, "Well, I've been married 35 years, and it gets better every year, you know, and that's the last time the guy ever talked to me." Okay. You know, but the... as I reflect on it, and obviously I thought about it over the last couple of years, last year or so, and I just go, wow, that's what life's about. When you're in your 60s, going to bed with a 21-year-old girl, probably kill us, Pastor, but anyway. You know, is that what life is about? You know? And there's people out there who feel that way. All right? So the question for us is, what do we want from life? Corrie ten Boom, who spent time in a Nazi concentration camp, said, always trust an unknown future to a known God. And C.S. Lewis writes, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, because by it I see everything else. So when we come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, it's like somebody turns the lights on, okay? And we have a different type of life, all right? When we receive Jesus, we receive a new life and we receive light. No Jesus and no life. No Jesus and no life. It's that simple, all right? Philippians 3, Paul writes, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is life, knowing Jesus Christ. And was it easy for Paul? No. But this is life. And if we look at Paul's life, you know, he was beat up, he was stoned and all that stuff. But how many relationships did he have with people? A gazillion, right? Deep relationships, all right? His life had meaning because he knew Jesus Christ. This is life, is to know Jesus Christ. We look at verse 39. Jesus replied, come and see. It was already about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him and saw where he lived. So they stayed on for the rest of the day. One of the two men who had heard John and had gone with Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother and tell him. Don't you love Andrew? He's always bringing people to Jesus. He brings Peter, his brother, and that's where we start, is with our families, right? Because we want everyone to know Jesus Christ, but especially our families, okay? We want them to know Jesus Christ. And he brings Peter, then he brings the little boy with the loaves and fishes. He brings him to Jesus. And then later, when it's close to Jesus' death, he brings Gentiles, he brings the Greeks, all right? But he was always bringing people to Jesus. We have found the Messiah. And once again, John has to translate to his Greek audience what Messiah means. So he says, the Hebrew word Messiah means the same as the Greek word Christ. And since we're not Greeks or Hebrews, it means anointed. And if you remember when Jesus was baptized, he received the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that last week. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. And when Jesus saw Peter, and it's not that he just saw him, he intensely looked at him, okay? And Jesus is looking at him intensely, and he said, Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas. And this name can be translated as Peter. Cephas is Aramaic and Greek, and it means rock. And Peter means rock also. But you see, Jesus isn't any ordinary person. You meet somebody for the first time, and you change their name. How would that go over? You know? Yeah. I'm not going to say that. All right. Okay. You never should have told us that, Pastor. All right. Anyway, verse 42. Jesus took one look up and said, you're John's son, Simon. From now on, your name is Cephas, or Peter, which means rock. And the question is, was Peter really a rock? No. Remember Peter, Sea of Galilee, he jumps out of the boat and he's walking on the water, and what happens? He sinks. He was a rock in that case because he sank, right? Okay. Next thing, okay. He professes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then they walk down the road a little more, and Jesus says he has to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, no, 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 Lord. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Is that a rock? No. Okay. And finally, Peter denies him three times. When Jesus needed him the most, he denied him three times. Was Peter a rock? No. But Jesus saw what Peter could be. And Jesus sees what we can become, not what we are. I was preaching that in the jail yesterday, and talk about ears perking up. Okay. Jesus knows what we can be, not what we are. All right. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We're a brand new creation. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. In John 14, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask anything in my name and I will do it. So Jesus looks at what we can be. It reminded me of an illustration I found in a great book. Yeah, it's my book. All right. Missionary Raymond Rosales. He went through seminary and everything, and he wanted to go to South America to do missions, and they didn't want him to go to South America to do missions. All right. So he wrote this in his book. It's about mission ventures and views of a pilgrim in Hispanic ministry. And he was doing Hispanic ministry way back before anybody was doing it. All right. But he writes, God calls us not to go here and there. The heart of His call is to follow Jesus and ultimately become fishers of men. The disciples all threw in their lots with the Lord after a definite decision. The example was given of Moses. He threw himself in with the lot of the Israelites, even though they were slaves, and Egypt offered him wealth, education, and honor. When we answer the call of God instead of our being fishers of men, God says that He has some making to do in us. God has some making to do in us. The principal tenet in the beginning is the abandonment of leadership to God. The great men of the Bible, Abraham, Elijah, in almost every case took a drastic step to break with everything in order to follow God. The making of disciples seems to be a test on God's claim on them. After years of aimless following, they did not have the foggiest idea of any program. In God's time, God's orders crystallized for them personally. God may lead us into strange places and through much aimless following to test His claim on us. And isn't that the truth? It's kind of like, it describes what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, all right? Because you don't have the foggiest idea what Jesus is going to ask you to do tomorrow, right? And Kathy, you were on the council, and Hazel, when we first went through all the stuff and became LCMC, we didn't have any intention of doing that, you know? But you just follow Jesus, and you don't know where He's going to lead you, all right? Oswald Chambers writes, a saint's life is in the hands of God as a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see. He stretches and strains, and every now and again the saint says, I cannot stand anymore. But God does not heed. He goes on stretching until His purpose is in sight, and then He lets fly. Okay? And many times I feel like God is still pulling. Okay? And I'm saying, let go, Lord, let go, you know. Because doesn't He stretch us, all right, into places that we're not comfortable? Absolutely, all the time. But, brothers and sisters, we are always good enough to do God's will. If God calls us to do something, He's going to empower us to do it, right? Pastor Perry and I are preaching in Spanish. Yeah, I know. If that doesn't shock you, I don't know what else will, okay? God empowers us, all right? We are always good enough to do God's will. So if you feel God calling you to do something, don't worry if you have the skills. He's got the skills, all right? That's all that counts. Verse 43 to 44. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. There he met Philip, who was from Bethsaida. That's the house of nets. So he was probably a fisherman also. The hometown of Andrew and Peter and John and James. Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." And that's the core of Christianity. Just like Raymond Rosales said, "Follow me." That's what Jesus asked. Just follow me. Philip then found Nathanael and said, "We have found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about." Moses would be the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and the prophets, they wrote about the coming of the Messiah. He is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. We know Joseph wasn't his father, he was really his stepfather, but he made his home with Joseph. And Joseph's home was in Nazareth. Verse 46, Nathanael asked, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And he's right. Because according to the scripture, nothing good is going to come out of Nazareth. The Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem, all right? But nobody knew where Jesus was born, okay? So Philip is right on. But it tells you that Philip knows his scriptures. Because he's able to say, "Hey, there's nothing coming out of Nazareth, all right?" Philip says, "Come and see." He says, "Come with me and see." He doesn't say, "Go and see." All right? He says, "Come and I'll walk with you, and we'll see together." Okay. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said, "Here is a true descendant of our ancestor Israel." And Israel's name was Jacob before it was Israel, right? He goes on to say, "And he isn't deceitful." Because was Jacob deceitful? Absolutely. Okay, he was a crook, a lying crook, right? He ripped off Esau, his brother, right? Ripped off Laban. He ripped off everybody he met, okay? So he's just like Israel, like Jacob, only he's honest, all right? "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." That's where Jews would traditionally pray. So he saw him at a time when he was praying. And Nathanael all of a sudden changes his tune. He said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel." 48. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Jesus knows each and every one of us intimately, even before we know him. Many years ago when I was drunk and drugged out, I didn't know Jesus, but he knew me. All right. Luke 12:7. Jesus said, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah writes, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, says the Lord. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So God knows us intimately, even before we know him, all right? There was a gem dealer who went to the Tucson Gem and Mineral Show. And there was a blue violet stone about the size of a potato. And the guy was selling it for $15. And this gem dealer saw it. And he said, "I'll give you $10 for it." And the guy said, "Well, it's not as shiny as the other stone, so sure, you can have it for $10, all right?" So for $10, the man bought a 1,905-carat natural star sapphire. About 800 carats. The largest stone of its kind. It was appraised at $2.28 million. I'm going to go buy rocks in Tucson. Okay. But the guy who had it didn't know it. It took a lover of stones to know the value, right? In the same way, Jesus is a lover of people, all right? He loves us. He knows what we can be. He knows us completely. He values us and loves us. Jesus is our lover. We look at the final verses. Jesus answered, "Did you believe me just because I said that I saw you under the fig tree?" That's nothing, right? To Jesus, that's nothing. You will see something even greater. And he did. He saw the resurrection, the ascension. "I tell you for certain, you will see heaven open and God's angels going and coming down on the Son of Man." Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself. It's a messianic title. We find it in Daniel and in Ezekiel. Okay, if somebody heard him refer to himself as the Son of Man, they would think that he's calling himself the Messiah, all right? But the Son of Man, the title also points to the dual natures of Jesus, the fact that he's man and God, all right? But this image of God's angels going up and down on a ladder, what does that remind you of? Jacob, once again, right? He had that dream, and he saw God's angels ascending and descending on a ladder, right? Jesus says, "I'm the ladder." He says, "I'm the ladder." That's what verse 51 says. Descending on the Son of Man and ascending again. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." John 6, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well." John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." John 10, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And then the people wanted to stone him because he said he was God. All right? Jesus is the only way to God. And I know that's an exclusive claim in our society. But brothers and sisters, we have no other choice but to believe this, because if we don't believe it, we're calling Jesus a liar. Okay? And I'm not going to go there. Okay? I'm not going to call Jesus a liar. Leith Anderson, author and pastor, writes about going to Manila, and he goes to Manila, and of all places, they take him to visit a dump. And he goes to this dump, and it's a massive dump. And what he discovers there is there's tens of thousands of people living in the dump. For generations, they live in the dump. The kids go out in the morning, and they find food and stuff, and they bring it back. And they live in shacks with their families, and they prepare the food in the dump and eat. And that's their way of life. From generation to generation, they live in the dump, all right? When I heard this, a lot of things crossed into my mind. First of all, how blessed are we, all right? How blessed are we in this country, all right? The other thing is how we settle for so much less in our lives, okay? We'll settle for living in a dump without Jesus Christ. We have the bread of heaven available to us. And we're going to eat chicken McNuggets instead, okay? The other thing that crossed my mind was Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and he knew he was going into the dump, right? And he knew that when he came here, he'd find us here and we'd be used to living in the dump, right? And not looking for anything more and not looking for a relationship with him and with God. He came to show us life. He came to show us God and to bring us into that relationship with God. And Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only way to real life. I think we've all tried many different ways to reach God. There's only one way. If we want peace in our lives, if we want real life, it's not found in any kind of theology. It's not found in any kind of exercises. It's found in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Lord God, today you invite us to come and see. Come and see the way to life, to a meaningful life, to a full life, to a life of peace and joy and completeness. Lord Jesus, this day, we accept you as the Savior of our souls, Lord, our Lamb of God who took away our sins, Lord. We accept you as the forgiver of our sins. And we also accept you this day, Lord Jesus, to be the Lord of our lives. We're tired of settling for the garbage. We want you. We want to know you in our lives, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Make Jesus known to us this day. Touch our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.